to Expression Church, everybody. Come on, you just need to take a look around and see how good it is to be in the house of the Lord. Man, you're good-looking people, too. You need to turn to somebody and say, dang. That's all you got to say, just like that. Dang. Dang, Gina. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, my goodness. Well, we have been doing a series on... Just get this here. Why are you not? There we go. We've been doing a series on the presence of God, and we started back in December as the angels were talking to Joseph, and they said, you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And in this series, we've had different communicators, and we've been trying to lean into the aspect that Jesus is with us. And how does that change the way we live? And by the way, it's the kind of church that we believe in. That if God is real, he's not just some concept or someone that we're talking about, but that he's in the room. And as he's in the room and in our lives, what kind of conversation should we be having? What should we be doing? We believe that he heals, not just because it's some written thing in a book, but because he's real today and he wants to do it in our lives and he's present in everywhere we go and what we're doing. So this is the kind of messages that we've been building in this series. And I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have, even getting an opportunity to sit on the front row and hear some of our communicators lean into God with us. And so this morning, I want to spend some time as we connect this idea with really kind of coming to the end of Matthew, because it was at the beginning of Matthew that we were introduced to the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, and now coming to the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Jesus concludes with this amazing saying that we're going to spend some time in this morning. But I'd like to pray for us today. Jesus, we just thank you that you are here with us. That we can see and hear your love. And God, I thank you for the churches in Austin, that, Lord, you would continually build them and, Lord, draw people to them. Everywhere where you are being declared, God, I pray that the church would arise and realize that, God, it's not just... that you're bringing people to Austin from all over the world. And so I thank you what starts in Austin here with you would go out to the world. And you decided to bring people here, God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be who we are in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is called Now What? And the idea of now what is that many times as we get something, or maybe you've gone to IKEA and bought this giant box of 1,000 pieces and you bring it home and it's the idea of now what? And then you open up the instructions and it feels like it takes rocket science, although it should be easy. And they think that it's easy, but it feels so far away from being easy. Or I've gone with my in-laws to buy a computer and they're a little dysfunctional when it comes to electronics. And so I went to the Apple store and I had him buy the biggest and the coolest computer so I could live vicariously through him. And then he brings it home and he's looking at it and he's like, well, where's the on and off switch? Because on all the computers that he has, the on and off switch is about this big, right? And it's red and it's a giant switch. And when you push it, you know that it's on, but this button feels so weird. Like, how do I know that it's on? And then you get new phones where you don't even have round buttons anymore. You just kind of think about the phone. You know, my mom was at our house the other day and she needed a timer and she's like, oh, can you do it on the microwave because that's where timers have been? And I go, well, just talk to Echo. Echo will set a timer for you, right? And so she's like, Echo! Whoa, mom, relax a little bit here. You know, you don't have to yell at it. What next? What? Well, like, how do I do this? And I think actually it's more difficult to make something easy. Because I think many times when we think of what next, it feels so daunting. It feels so overwhelming. Even when it comes to the idea of faith and being a believer, many times it feels like it's become so confusing that, you know, you've got to take these many steps or climb this mountain or read this prayer and do this. And now we're talking about giving and I don't even know what to do and I feel so lost and it feels so complicated. And what I love about Jesus is he's always trying to simplify so that we can be people who actually encourage people in faith. And so we come to this passage of scripture in Matthew, and he tries to break it down. I remember as a young man, I went and I interned at this church, and this pastor and his family, they loved water skiing, and so they went on vacation, and they liked me so much that they asked me to come on vacation with them, and their goal was to get me to water ski. Whoever thought of doing water skiing on one ski is dumb. Because this is pretty much what takes place, right? You get the life vest on, you get your boots on, I mean, you get your feet strapped into this one ski that you're just pretty sure you're gonna die. And then you're laying in the water and they're telling you, and you're kind of like, so now what, right? Now what do I do? And they're like, oh, well, first you gotta lean back. So then I lean back, but the moment I lean back, I fall sideways, right? And they're like, so as soon as you feel like you're in the position, yell, hit it. So I don't know about you, but every time I feel like I was in the position, right as I yell, hit it, my whole body turns sideways. And so now I'm being dragged under the water. And I don't want them to know that I'm weak, so I hold on for dear life. So now the water has created this giant bubble as I'm sinking under the water, but I'm not letting go because I'm the new kid, right? So I just figure it's just sheer strength that's going to get me up out of the water. While water has shot up my nose in ways that I think my brain has been scrubbed, and I come out choking to death. So, hey, we're going to try it again. But never mind the fact that all the tendons in my hand have been pulled, and so I can't feel my fingers. So now they're giving me these gloves that I can wrap around the thing. And so now, not only am I going to die, but my arms are going to be ripped off. This is the experience, right? It's kind of like, wait. So eventually, after a while, they just started saying, buy a hamburger. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, because everything else wasn't working, so they just started another phrase. Like, hey, obviously you can't do anything, so just buy a hamburger. And so eventually, after a week of trying one ski and sucking up more water than humanly possible, they're like, well, oh, we'll just grab the other ski. I'm like, wait. This whole time as I've been drowning, you didn't tell me that I could actually wear another ski? Because who was ever meant to do this? I'm like, I can stand like this. This is the Lord. And so finally, yeah, just and there I was up on the skis. And I'm like, yeah, I'm awesome. Then come to find out that it's embarrassing to be on two skis and can't win. Jesus is with his followers for 3 years, and he comes to the end as he's going to ascend into heaven. And I think the disciples have been preparing themselves for this moment, and some of them handling it better than others. And because it really kind of this place where they had to answer the question, now what? Now what do we do? Because you're not in this position anymore, and so where do we go? And I think sometimes when we kind of think of the now what, it feels so complicated or daunting that we don't even know how to take the first step forward. How many ever felt that before? You get the IKEA box home and you're like, oh, who can I hire? You know? And then someone comes over and they're like, how? How did you do this? As I sit on the computer with my father-in-law and I just, he's like, no, get back to where we turned it on, okay? So from there, what did you do? You're like, oh my gosh, we're going to be here forever. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 is at the end of the book of Matthew, and Jesus tries to paint this picture for his followers on answering the question, the now what? Now what do we do? Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. It's real. It happens, right? We're trying to figure out in the now what. You know you're supposed to take some steps, but it feels so so daunting that there's this doubt that's in your heart of how do I even do this? And so then Jesus says in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Right now, they're all crying as he's telling them what to do. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, you're not here. This is like intense, right? Teach these new disciples. Oh my gosh, you lost us at teach. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus begins to unpack this in a way that I believe helps us all understand the simplicity of who he is and what he wants to do in our life. And it's not as complicated as sometimes I think we make it. And so he answers the question, now what, in a simple way, by starting out in verse 18, I'm the boss! As it echoes through the room. I think it's important to see and to realize that he's the boss. I have authority in heaven and on earth that whatever you face, wherever you might face it, I'm in charge. So I know you're kind of panicking. I know you're trying to figure out how this thing is going to unpack, but you've got to settle something right from the get-go. I'm there and I have all authority. So when you use my name, when you call on my name, it's not like the room echoes and there's nobody there. I'm there. And whatever it is that you're dealing with, whether it's something spiritual or it's something practical, I'm there. And I have authority. I can take care of it. All you have to do is lean into it. You see, it's not just the winds and the waves that he's in charge of. It's not just sickness he has overcome. It's not just fish and bread he can multiply. It's everything. So no matter what anyone faces, I am the ultimate authority. Not Pastor Ryan, because we have like 17 Ryans and it gets confusing, I know. Jesus. Who do we go to if it's really complicated? Jesus. He simplifies it. Who do we go to when it's really messy? Jesus. Who do we go to when it's a spiritual issue? Jesus. Who do we go to when it's a practical issue? Not H&R Block. Jesus. You see, one of the things that we've tried to do with our kids is we've tried to teach them the idea that Jesus is present, and in there's any moment in your life where you need help, just call on his name. And one of the ideas that we've just kind of grown up in with our kids is just, if you've lost something, ask him. Now, Apple's done a really good job with Find-A-Phone. It's the God version. It's the man version of what Jesus can do. But the other day, my son was with some friends in another part of the world, and he had lost his phone, and I'm like, great, that's it. My son's lost his phone, I'm going to have to get him another one, which he was already hoping, so I think it was on purpose. He's like, oh, just slip it over here. No, he didn't do it on purpose. But so I went to find a phone, and I couldn't find it. It was offline. Isn't that the way it always is, though, right? Like, the one thing you're looking for, you know, it can't be found. And so Dana was on the phone with him. She's like, well, have you asked Jesus? Oh, come on. Like, that's just so spiritual. I think when Jesus says, I have authority over heaven and earth, he wasn't just meaning spiritual issues. Because we've done it multiple times. I can't find my keys or my wallet or sometimes anything or my face. And so I'm like, Jesus, where is it? And I just kind of pause for a moment. And I just, it's not like I have an audible voice, but I kind of get a picture of where it's hanging out. Because he sees it. And so all of a sudden, my son found his phone to his demise because he couldn't get now a new phone, but there it was. So now what? I love how Jesus starts off with just settling the fact that you've got to lean into that I am here and I'm awesome. And there's nothing that you're going to face that I'm going to go, hold on, let me call up a friend. Let me use my lifeline. You're not going to surprise them. You're not going to take them off guard. there's nothing new for him. Then he goes into this, which I love. In this next part in verse 19, as you see it, he says, now therefore, now that you understand who I am and you can lean into me, I've got something for you to do. And I actually appreciate this because it helps us. Because I think many times all of us are like, okay, what do I do? Like, where do I go? And what do I say? And how do I live this life? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And he makes it so plain and so simple. He says, therefore, now that you know I'm awesome and I got it, I need you to lean into something, which is go and make disciples of all nations. He says this in a way because I want you to live a lifestyle of going, not just hanging out. I've put you in places where those people are so important to me that I've asked you to be present in their life and not just be someone that's like quietly by the wayside, but someone that understands that you're looking for opportunities to show my goodness, my grace, my love to them, and then to help them in the journey just as I, Jesus, helped you, you idiots. I'm so grateful that Jesus has brought people in my life that helped me walk this thing out so that I could see how simple it really is. And so he says, I want you to live a lifestyle of going. Why? Because when you go, you make it simple. It's sometimes when we get into a place where we surround ourselves with people just like us that talk just like us, we make things super complicated. But when you get around people that don't know and have never experienced and you're just like, Jesus loves you, and their minds are blown, you realize how simple it really becomes. We were meant to be people of faith who go everywhere. And everywhere we go, we bring Jesus with us. So now what? Your life becomes about going. So now what? You're about helping people follow me. Now what? You are to do it everywhere. Jesus is so good because he's relating to his followers, and as he used the word disciple, that they understood that Jesus was the one that walked with them. I want you to go and walk with people in this journey. And as you walk with them, you'll discover how easy it really can be when it becomes about me. The next thing, as he begins to unpack this idea of being a disciple, and as they're sitting there listening, they're going, okay, so what does it mean to be a disciple? Like, okay, so, I mean, you know, you did a lot of stuff with this. Does a disciple have to be a part of the breaking of the bread? You know, does a disciple have to be there and see the tomb? I mean, like, what part of being a disciple? Because, you know, we're only the privileged ones. These other ones have never experienced that. So what part of being a disciple do they get to be? Because we always like to be exclusive, don't we? We just want us to have the one part, and they just only get a little part, right? We're only the ones that got the big stuff, and there's only a little bit left over for you. And what I love about Jesus is now he breaks it down into three things, and it's these three things that I want to lean into this morning as we understand and unpack the idea of being a follower of Jesus, a disciple. The first thing he says is number one, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism becomes the mark of our new identity. That our identity has to be rooted in his death and resurrection. Otherwise, we always have this monkey on our back. Identity points to that we can change. Baptism becomes our new identity, and I'm going to unpack that in a second, but I just want to say this, becomes the mark in our life that we can change. I want you to hear that. Because I think sometimes we get into this life and we talk to each other in really strange ways, and sometimes you just need to have someone listen to you. It's good for someone to be around you when you're with other people and tell you how you're really responding. Because sometimes we don't even realize our face or our words or our actions. And then when someone confronts us, we're like, well, it's just the way I've always been. But you see, what Jesus wanted to establish here right from the get-go is he's like, there's a moment in your life as a believer that becomes a stake in the ground, that you are no longer a slave to the way you used to be, to the way you were formed by your parents, to the sins and the things that you've done, but there's a mark in your life that points to you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you got to remember that. You got to live in that. So he says, listen, how to be a believer, how to be a follower is you first got to start with baptism. Because baptism becomes a mark in your life where you can point to on August 2nd, 1985, I was baptized and I am no longer bound to the way I used to live. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. What I love, I had a young guy come up to me after the first service and he was like, you know, it's like balancing your checkbook. He's like, I know nobody has a checkbook anymore, but it's like, you know, you get to it and it's always negative. You're like, every time you've messed up, negative, 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 negative. And then you just write the name of Jesus and everything becomes positive. Look at this verse in Romans 6, verses 4 through 11. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, what? Say it again. Since we have been united with him in his death, we are also to be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And we will never die, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. And that we are not what we used to be. The old is gone. And we are now bound to him. So he starts off, listen, you've got to have a new identity reminder. Baptism is not just something that we do in a church. Like, it's kind of weird, right? Like, I'm going to get in this tub and, you know, and you're like, oh, that's strange. It is strange. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are just strange. But I believe that why he does it is it becomes a mark in our life to remind ourselves when things begin to creep up, when old habit patterns and thought processes begin to tell us who we used to be, we get to kick it in the face and go back to that moment. No. I went down. I went down in the water. It was weird. It went up my nose. I almost choked. But when I came up, his word says, I can change. So I know I've had that attitude for quite some time, but I'm going to change because his word says I'm not bound to that anymore. That bad attitude that I've had every day for the last 25 years, I'm changing. I'm going to be a new creation in Christ Jesus because I am, and that's who I am. And the devil can't tell me otherwise. And you just start kicking him in the face. Oh, preaching my face off. All right, number two. Number two, he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Teach them to obey. Obedience becomes the mark of our new character. Obedience becomes the mark of our new character. What kind of person are you? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does that look like? I love how Jesus boils it down and makes it pretty simple, especially because we live in a day and age where everybody creates their own truth. And out of their own truth, they begin to try to live their life. And if we do that, we will wind up in a mess. Because he created us and he designed us and he has a purpose and a plan for us. And His desire is to bless us and to give us a future and a hope. But we can only experience that not because He's stingy, but because He designed the future and the hope. And when we learn to fit into that hope, it becomes a great and wonderful experience. But we live in a day and age where people are trying to go by what they feel and what feels right, and that becomes my truth. And obedience to You, Jesus, becomes the anchor of my soul. And when my soul gets all tweaked and weirded out, I can just go back to, this is what He says. He says to forgive. He says, these are the things that I should do. I should walk in generosity. I should be someone who loves and is slow to speak and quick to listen. And I begin to lean into what Jesus has asked me to do. We live in a day and age where everyone says, well, it's okay to just kind of do whatever you want before you get married. Find her, have her, taste her, experience her, or him for that matter. And then we wonder why people walk around broken inside as Jesus says, listen, I have a plan for you. And that plan is different than what the world says. Because I created you, and I created you, and I loved you, and so I have a plan for you. I want you to lean into that plan. Not just make it up however you feel. And then you wonder why you keep struggling. Because you step out of obedience, which keeps us in comfort with Him, and we begin to get in that place of disorientation. Listen, I'll give you an example. I gave this when I was a kids pastor to children about what obedience really looks like. Take water, and you dump water out on the concrete, and you're like, children, have fun in the water. And they're like, yay. And there's a little bit of a splash. Maybe there's a little dip in it where they can get over to it. And they kind of do this in it. And they have fun for a few minutes. But you put boundaries, large walls all around it, and you fill it full of water. The joy is beyond anything you could experience. John 15, 4 through 5 and 7 through 10, look at, remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. Oh, well, I want to stay in the vine. Well, how do you stay in the vine? You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Sweet! I love this verse already. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I always believe that. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Holla! Yeah! This is the kind of church I want to go to. Then he says, but if you remain in me and my, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you, what? But I love how he prefaces before he gets to obey as it's connected to relationship with love. The reason why I give you these things to follow is because I love you and I want the best for you, not because I'm up here going, ah, rah, 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 rah. Do this and do that. And, I'm just watching you. I'll be miserable. And I'm like, yeah, send the thunder. That's how we think sometimes. It's because of his love that he gives us. Jesus says, follow my commands. So if you're trying to figure that out, just go to the New Testament and start reading everywhere that Jesus speaks. And he takes the essence of everything in the Old Testament and he brings it down to loving the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remained in him. He's not asking you to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. Obedience takes humility, and humility is the key to unlock what God has for you. Last one, because the keyboard is just playing, and it's important that we create a reminder for the pastor that we need to land the plane. Verse 20, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is kind of why we're on this topic, by the way. I'm trying to connect it to Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus ends the entire book of Matthew with this one verse. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My presence will become your new perspective. You see, perspective is how you think about things. And how you think determines how you act. And how you act determines how you will live. And how you live will determine your future. And so he says, this is what it looks like to follow me, is you are people whose perspective is, I'm in the room. Would you treat your spouse that way with me in the room? Would you say those things and drive that way on 620 if I was in the passenger seat? Thanks a lot, Jesus. You see, it's not just a negative thing, and it's a positive thing when you get fearful or you're overwhelmed by your bills. You go, Jesus, you're in this house with us. If we lose it, then we're losing it together. And he's like, listen, I need you to be sure of this. I am with you always. Let it be your new perspective. And as that perspective, it begins to give me this great assurance that I'm not some abandoned kid where God's up in the sky going, oh, we're sending the lightning bolts. It gives me great faith because I've seen and I understand that he's in the boat and he's not just going to send me out there on my way and laugh the whole time on the beach going, what an idiot. It gives me great endurance because he finished his race by going to the cross. He will help me finish what he has asked me to do. And last and finally, I'll be able to have great love because he first loved me. Whew. He makes it so simple. First, you realize that I'm the boss. That should help you in every area of your life. Second, you get baptized. Why? Because you need a mark. You need a mark in your life when you declared publicly that I'm in charge and that everyone saw that you're not that old person that you used to be, but you're someone new. And by the way, it's good for us to be in community and have people remind us of that. Why are you so grouchy all the time? Because you need a point to place where you can go, you know what, that's not me. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I know I was grouchy. That's not who I am. I'm kind. I'm patient. I don't feel like it. That's why we obey. Am I messing with your applesauce right now? I'm putting some cinnamon in there. Because that's why I obey, because then the obedience becomes a firm foundation in which I stand upon rather than how I feel. And then from that place, he's with me. This comes to a place of conclusion, worship team. Awesomeness. The keyboardist has been playing now for 10 minutes. But it really helped me like preach better. I don't know about you. I hope you hear me today. As Jesus answers the question, the now what? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and how our perspective changes because he is with us? And we become simple people, right? Obedience. And we're not who we used to be. And I think it begins to pose the question as we begin to evaluate our life, and am I living in the simplicity that Jesus laid out for us? And if I'm not, then I need to reevaluate that. I need to take another moment and go, Jesus, I've been living the way my mind said I was, but not who your word declares I am. I need that foundation to stand on because I've been everywhere. And we live in a society where people are painting their own pictures, led by their emotions and their desires. That's a scary place to be. We like it when it's positive, but we don't like it when it's negative. But if we're going to let everybody paint, then it's he who rule. One decides to paint with a gun, and the other decides to paint with whatever. Somewhere along the way, we have to readjust what truth is according to his word and begin to operate in that. It's not that we're out there trying to be a bunch of rule followers. By the way, it starts in the home with me, my heart. I was never meant to be a judge. And by the way, I was never meant to change you. I was meant to preach the truth, and the Holy Spirit was meant to apply it to your life and help you. So I'm not your judge. I'm not up here trying to say things to you secretly because I know your lives. I'm just here to preach what Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit, his job is to change us. But you know what our job is? To say yes when he begins to push on that area that we don't like. Because if we know that he loves us and his desire is for us to bear much fruit, then we should be willing to say yes so we can walk in great fruitfulness.